The following is a service at Black Rock Church, the first Sunday in June, 1968. The speaker is Elder Winfrey from Kansas.
Sisters, as Elder Woods told you, that I'm quite a ways from home, and yet I never felt so much at home in my life. So if you want to bear with me for a little season, let us pray. Most holy and righteous, and ever to be held in reverence, thou art God. Thou who art great in goodness and good in greatness, thou who spake and it was done, commanded and it stood fast. Holy, holy, thrice holy is thy name. It is once more, O gracious God, that a few of thy little ones which we humbly hope and trust are the vine of thy right hand planting, have been permitted to gather together once more. And after having selected to sing hymns which we feel that are suited to thy praise, we desire, if not deceived, but our poor hearts, to enter into a sacred nearness with thee. Desiring, O gracious God, that thou would make thy presence known, that thou would draw nigh unto us. Because we read in thy holy testimonies that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst of them. And oh, heavenly and righteous God, we realize that we could not take one faltering step or one feeble breath if it were not for thy watchful over us. And so on this occasion, O gracious God, we would desire and we beg of thee that thou wouldst strip us of all self-works and self-righteousness and make us stand naked before thee, thou who art a just and a righteous God. Make us to realize, O heavenly Master, that we could do nothing without thee, but also instill in our hearts, O precious God, that with thee we can do all things. And so as we come before thee this morning, O heavenly Master, we come as empty blanks in thy hand, to do with whatsoever seemeth good in thy sight. And we also stand before thee this morning in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. Oh, heavenly Master, we come begging thy mercies upon us. As I say, we stand before thee this morning as beggars. And as we come kneeling at the foot of the throne of thy grace, O Lord, wouldst thou look down upon us in much mercy and in tender compassion? Wouldst thou lose thy love and instill it in our hearts, O heavenly God? And if it be thy holy and righteous will, wouldst thou watch over us and guard us and care for us, guide us in the paths of truth and in righteousness? And when we stumble from time to time and fall by the wayside, wouldst thou then take us gently by the hand and raise us up once more and make us to stand in the paths of truth? And from time to time, if it be thy holy and thy righteous will, wouldst thou raise us up together and make us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Oh, heavenly Master, sometimes we feel that we are so unworthy to even call upon thy precious and thy holy name. But we sometimes look and we see a faint glimmering light, and once more a poor and a trembling hope springs up in our poor hearts. And make us then, O heavenly Master, to have the strength to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, heavenly Master, if it be thy holy will, wouldst thou make it known unto us the names of all for whom it is our duty to pray for, from the rivers to the ends of the earth. Gracious God, praise, bless those who is not able to be with us upon this occasion for one reason or another known only to thee. Bless the poor and the afflicted, the sick, the lame and the halt, the blind and the deaf, the widows and the orphans, if it be thy gracious and thy holy will, because thou knowest their need of thee. Be their strength in their hour of weakness and their life in that hour of darkness. And oh, gracious God, we would ask of thee in a special way this morning that thou would look down upon thy servants wherever thou hast called them together and hung them on the walls of Zion. And thou hast sent forth, oh, gracious God, to preach thy gospel unto every creature. Wouldst thou be with them, thou knowest that thou can shut and none can open. Thou can open and none can shut. Wouldst thou this morning, if it be thy gracious and holy will, wouldst thou open the door of that storehouse from on high and let fall a few crumbs from the master's table, and that a few of thy little ones, gracious God, might feast upon these things and go from this place and tell their friends that it had been great, that it had been good for them to have been here. And now, Heavenly Master, inasmuch as we're not for long speaking or importuning with thee, we would ask of thee to go through the further journeys of our lives here below in this low ground of sin and sorrow. Oh, Heavenly Master, when thou hast finished thy righteous purpose with us here, when every race has been run that thou hast set forth for us to run, and every battle has been fought and the victory won through our blessed Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ, then, Heavenly Master, when we come to that dark and dreadful hour of death, when we are to be counted among the pale and the shaded nations of the dead, wouldst thou be with us then, O gracious God? Wouldst thou smooth our dying beds and make them soft as downy pillows are? Wouldst thou let us lay our heads on our Savior's breast and breathe our lives out sweetly there? And on the other side of death, gracious God, wouldst thou receive our disembodied spirits to that upper and better kingdom above, where everlasting praise shall be alone due to the worthy name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in that world that shall never end. Amen. I have been wonderfully blessed, brethren, to have been brought into this section of the country. I might tell you a little thing that happened on our trip here. We was traveling along, I believe it was in Indiana. And I might tell you again that I am rather isolated up in Kansas. My nearest church that I try to serve is 169 miles one way. And the one that I serve in Amarillo, Texas is 168 miles the other way. And only one of my faith and order that lives in the town of which my wife and I reside. How can we see the name Primitive Baptist? Something comes over us, which did on our way up here, and we saw this sign. It said Primitive Baptist Church, a mile or two down the road. Being a little hungering and thirsting for the Word of God to be talked and to listen to, I turned around and went back. They directed me to where they thought the minister lived, and we pulled into his place, and he was the clerk of the church. I spoke to him for a few minutes and got in my car, and we left. My wife said, "You didn't stay long," and I said, "It didn't take long." They weren't of our same faith and order, and we made our journey on to where we felt that we were with God's people. I felt, I presume, as Elder Wood might be able to sympathize with me, we might say in one sense of the word, barren ever since I've been here. I've told him I felt as little like the preacher as I had ever felt in my life. But as we're singing a song, or maybe this morning, I don't know when, this text came to my mind, and I hope you can bear with me. You've probably heard this text preached or talked on many, many times, and God willing, if he'll visit me with his presence for just a little season, we'll try to bring something to you. But as we have often discussed among you, brethren, and having tried to talk to the people, you wouldn't probably understand all of the things that we go through with. We know this, that any time that the Lord sees fit to shut one of his ministers up, you just as well pitch feathers into a high wind and try to hit a target with them. Because he can definitely shut and none can open, and I've had this happen to me many times, and him willing. In fact, I beg of him this morning that he will open my mouth. And you'll find recorded in Proverbs in the 30th chapter, and I believe in about the 18th verse, some sayings here that, as I say, God willing, we'll try to comment on a little bit. It says here, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, for which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. I heard one time from what we thought was one of the pillars of our church back in Kansas, say that any time you read the Holy Testimonies from Genesis to Revelations, that if you couldn't see Jesus Christ and his works, manifestations of him to come, or manifestations of him having been here, then you weren't getting any enlightenment on the Holy Testimonies. And so we hope this morning that we can see Christ more plainly than anything else. We hope that God will reveal unto you as well as unto me the precious things of this Bible and this text. I have often said that this Bible is full of the most beautiful pictures I have ever seen in my life, painted by a brush that no man could duplicate, painted by a painter that no man could educate and show him how to paint these beautiful and wonderful pictures of divine revelation. And I believe this holds one of those beautiful pictures. He says there'll be three things, 8:4, that are too wonderful for me. The first time I think I read this scripture, I thought he meant that they were too deep for him. He didn't understand them, but he didn't say that. He said it was too wonderful for him. And sometimes I think when we read and discuss and meditate upon the Holy Testimonies that we run across many things that are too wonderful for us. They're so wonderful that man can express or tell his neighbor or his friend or his brother what he sees in that passage of Scripture, because it's so wonderful that sometimes we keep it encased within our own breasts for a little season. But he says here, the way of an eagle in the air. We won't comment too much on this because you're all familiar with this king of birds that is set out in the realm. And if you remember, they build their nests in the most high places. They build them in very craggy places. In fact, they build them, they tell me in my little reading, when I read this text, I tried to search a little on the eagle and found out that his nest is built in solid rock, if it's possible for him to build it there. And he builds it way up high, and he looks down. And if you remember that he found, well, let's go a little farther, if you will, that he found Jacob in a desert place, in a waste howling wilderness. And he led him about, and he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Then he goes ahead to say that as an eagle stirreth up her nest, spreadeth abroad her wings, fluttereth over her young, and so forth. I believe, dear children, that every one of you who are born of the Spirit, that every one of you who believe in this Holy Testimonies, who have had your pure heart stirred up, when you found the vain wanderings of your minds wouldn't suffice for the things that you held uppermost in your heart, when you found that this world held no comfort for your sorrowing and your trials and your tribulations, when you found that you had the seemingly that you had to search, you had to go, you had to run, as I ran, as it were, looking and searching for something. But you know what? I don't believe there ever was a child of God that ever ran, that ever searched, that ever found what he was looking for. Why? Because I believe that the Savior must find you. I don't believe that all the searching that this man in the waste howling wilderness could ever have done, I don't believe there could have been any search that he could have put forth that he could ever found the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How that he says here that he was found, as it were, he were found in the waste howling wilderness. If you remember, it said he came to seek and to save they which were lost. And I'll tell you, dear brethren and friends, this day, how that if you're lost, how you can't find your way out. If you could, you wouldn't be lost. But he came to seek and to save they which were lost. He came to you. He said, I will be unto you, God, and you shall be unto me a people. I see no choice there, dear brethren, this morning, where he gave the children of God any choice whatsoever when he says, you shall be unto me a people. To me, this was a definite command from the Most Holy High. This was a command that I told you, and that has experience of every child of grace, that you shall be unto him a people. Did you have any choice in this matter now? Now, when this eagle stirs up her nest, I believe that every child of God was comforted or was content, I might say, in the old Mosaic law or of your youth. I remember when I said one time that why do I follow after the primitive Baptist when the whole world seems to be against them in every respect. I would be more popular in this world if I could just been like I was in my youth. I could have probably gotten along with my neighbor a little bit better if I hadn't been, but there was a stirring up there, wasn't there? And no matter where I went, and no matter what I did, I think I talked to Brother Wood the other night about running. I believe I lived in 15 or 16 different towns. And when Elder Skank wanted me to go forth and preach the gospel, I ran from here and I ran to there. But I was like the old colored man that said one time, no matter where I ran, yes, the Lord was there. He showed me the picture of these things that was to come. It seemed as though, and he turned me back wherever I went. And it is said in some of the books I read about an eagle that they fill their nest with the basic parts of it. And then they fill that with thorns and they cover it with downy material. And now the young eagle, when he's in this downy material, he seems to be in a very contented condition. But as he grows a little bit, these thorns begin to come through this downy, and all of a sudden he begins to be pricked, and it is not comfortable for him anymore. So it was, I believe, with me, and I hope it was with you, that you began not to be satisfied with this worldly goods and the worldly things here when he come to offer you any avenue of escape from under this Mosaic law which demanded death from every angle. But you came, and the eagle stirred up this nest. But then what happened? She took her and her children abroad on her wings, as it were. And when you were soaring up there on high, did you ever, when you felt that you had been exalted above this earth, and you looked down there, and there was total destruction down below you? If this old eagle had ever turned loose of you for one moment, you would have fell to your utter destruction. Well, that isn't the way that Jesus Christ does these things, I might say, using a carnal term there. But why? Because as many as the Father has given him, he has lost not one. And these wings shall be your protection, as it were. And God bless your souls if you have ever ridden on the protective wings of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If he has ever taken you under his wings and you felt that all the world had been shut out, if you felt that all this worldly things could not touch you, that you were safe within the arms of him, then I believe you've been in the same condition that I have been in from time to time. But now, as I say, we won't spend much time on this eagle, as it were, but you know about this great eagle that stirs up her nest and so forth. Now we come to say, in the way of a serpent upon a rock, I believe you all understand what this rock represents here, that it is a rock of offense unto some, isn't it? It says in the Holy Testimonies. But by the same token, it is also the chief cornerstone of the building. It is one that is sure and it is steadfast. Now let's take this rock, if you will, for just a moment. Do you remember when Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the mountain to be tempted of Satan? What happened up there? There wasn't much of a warfare there, was there? Because Jesus had the reins in his hands all the time. And then even Satan quoted scripture to this great Son of God, as it were. And when he did, Jesus quoted him scripture, and he says, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But let me tell you this. When that Satan had been with Jesus up in that mountain, did you ever see a solid rock and let anything crawl across it? Did it ever leave a track of any kind? No, sir. There was no evidence that Satan had ever been on this rock, was there? But let me tell you this, if I may, that we are formed of the dust of the earth. And when old Satan walks across us, he leaves his track every time, doesn't he? That's where the Savior comes in, as it were. That's why we need to turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, no matter how much he said he was tempted at all points, like his brethren, yet without sin. Yes, he came into contact with this very Satan. But this rock, if you please, that was set up here on this pinnacle, as it were, the rock of your salvation, the rock of offense unto some, and the chief cornerstone. When Satan come anywhere near him, he couldn't leave a track of any kind. There was no evidence that he'd ever been near this great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way of a serpent on a rock, what is his way? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Get thee hence, Satan, Satan, he had to get behind him. Why? Because Jesus is at the head of our ship. He is our master now, and he is going to guide your ship of salvation to the very shores, as it were. You remember back here when Paul was being sent before Caesar. He wanted to go before Caesar. I'll bring this in a little bit. I use this as a text over in another portion of the country. And when they were coming down through this, the storm came up, as it were, and the seas were tumultuous. And the ship was about, it looked like, to be broken in pieces. And Paul told him that it was given him that all that stayed on this ship would be saved if they stayed with the ship. And when they got close out of this island, as it were, the ship began to break in pieces. And if you remember, the fore part of the ship was made fast, and the hinder part broke up. But just before this, they started to get in what I would call the little boats. But did you ever see a little boat that you didn't have to row by hand? And Paul knew that if they ever got in that boat and tried to do their own salvation, if they tried to do their own work, they would be perished. But if you stay with this ship that's going to go over the two seas, as it were, they would be saved. But do you remember when the ship, the hinder part of this ship broke up to me, which would be the hinder part of every child of God, that is broken up, this whole works of salvation back here, this self-righteousness, this law, as it were, the Mosaic law. When it began to break up, there was no more hope clinging to that law. Each and every, there was many of them that still clung to the pieces of that boat, didn't they? Just like we don't like to turn loose. I know my brother said one time, I wouldn't mind joining the Primitive Baptist Church, but look, well, all I'd have to give up, I'd have to give up this. And I said, then you're not ready yet. You're not ready to join the Primitive Baptist. You're not ready to join until you, with all your heart, the things you once loved, you now hate. You're ready to give these things up, dear brethren. And so it is. They still were clinging to portions of the ship. Why? Because it was hard for them to turn loose. But here we come to this beautiful meeting place to me, where the two seas met, where the law and the gospel came together. And now, how can you tell the difference between the law and the gospel? How can you tell the difference between salvation by grace and salvation by works, unless you have them there to make the comparison? As one man said, how could I ever confess that I was a sinner if the law had not told me that I was a sinner? And how could I, the law could have told me that I was a sinner if grace says, by grace you are saved, and so forth in this Bible? Something has to tell you these things. Something has to come to you. Something has to make a comparison to you. But here we have this rock that is steadfast, and this old serpent, what is his way now? He just has one way, and it's fulfilling the holy testimonies back in the very beginning. You know, God said to him, because thou hast done this, on thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Yes, he must feast upon the dust. But let me tell you this, and God be merciful unto us, and may he bless us for these precious hopes that we have, that he cannot touch this stone and this rock in any way. He can only feast upon the old earthly man. But Christ is higher than we are. There's the heavens, there's the earth, and so forth. He has set this rock of precious. You know that if you ever build a house, there's sometimes a great building, they want to dig down and put it upon solid rock. And so is the faith. We hope that our faith is put upon this solid rock, that it cannot be washed away with the times and so forth. Now let's go, if you will, just a little bit farther. If you'll bear with me, I hope, our dear brethren, that you'll pardon all the error of this poor, weak, and mortal worm this morning that stands before you. And if I happen to say something in my discourse that you might not quite go along with me, discuss it with me, if you will, please, because I am just as human as any man that ever walked, and sometimes I think just a little bit more. But now here it says, and now we have a way of a ship in the midst of the sea. This is one of the three things that was too wonderful for this writer. They were too wonderful for him. And it's wonderful for us to know what would this mean to ascend. I believe that I have pondered about this thing. And one time, Elder Lambert, he was at my home. And the next morning he said, I believe, I understand what this ship in the midst of the sea, and it has been very vague to me up until that point. But he opened it up so beautifully as to what this ship in the midst of the sea might mean. And you know, when the salvation of the eight souls, I mean salvation, when they were taken into the ark, he says, come thou and all thy house. And they all went into this house, and this ship bore them up safely upon this great flood that came upon the earth. But you, don't you believe, brethren, that all this time
time on this ark was out here in this great flood. There was no land, there was no earth in sight. And sometimes I hope right this minute, brethren, and I feel this way myself, that all of the world has been shut away from me, and that the whole earthly desires, the desires of the mind and the lusts of the flesh have all been taken away from me this very moment, and there's no land in sight. There's no dirt out here, no earth that I can see. And when you take and get in the covenant of God, and when you sail out into the seas, as it were, you know, it says all the rivers flow into the seas, and yet it never overflows, it's never full. I don't believe that that you could have 100 ministers here all preaching the gospel and preach to you people, and you'd ever be completely full. Why? Because the word of God never ceases. The word of God is continually new. It comes to his people in a precious way, and it's ever new, and yet it's ever old, and you love to hear it preached. But when you do this, in order to hear this in its entirety, you must shut down, you must be shut away from all sight of the earthly things, and the natural and the carnal things. And so as a ship is in the midst of the sea, you know, in one place he said, he shall not fail or be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall weigh his law. Did you ever stop to think what an isle is? I believe every school child knows what an isle is. It's a little band of land completely surrounded by water, isn't it? Yes, it's set aside from the main body of land. So it is with you, precious people. You have been set aside in just a little island out here all by yourself. And as my brother said one time, Bill, we must be wrong. It just looks like we must be wrong. There's so few of us anymore, and so many that are against us. But he said, but the isles shall wait his law. He didn't say islands now, because islands could be a large body of land. But the isles, it's the little bodies of land that are out here and completely surrounded by water. Yes, and when you're in this ship, this covenant, this precious promise of the Lord, way back there in his mind and purpose before the world ever began, that he would put you in this covenant, he would put you in this ship, as it were, and you'd be safe, just like you were in Solomon's temple and in the ark back there, and you're in the midst of the sea. Yes, when you're in that serenity of God, when you come into a precious nearness with him, when you're with him in the bonds of love and in fellowship, and you love one another, and you hear the gospel either preached by the fireside or in the stand, I believe then that you are in the midst of this sea. And now let's go a little farther. I don't want to take up too much of your time, because I know that my method of delivery and everything is new to you. And I want to turn it back to Brother Wood here and let him speak to you a little bit. And now he says, and the way of a man with a maid. This was the fourth. He said, there are three things that are too, yea, even four, that are too wonderful for me. What would a man with a maid be? What would that be any good to the children of God to talk about a man and a maid? I don't believe he's talking about the natural things here, dear brethren and sisters, this morning. I believe he's talking about Christ and his bride. I believe he's talking about this great lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that he would come and claim his bride, as it were, who has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We were speaking the other night, you know, what the other writer said in Revelations. He said, I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of the God, for the word of God, and for his witness under the altar. And we discussed that a little bit, and my views on that were this, that when you lay the sacrifice on the altar, the blood runs down, and that's where the sinner has got to be. He's got to be under the altar so the blood can run down and wash you white as snow. I told the ladies of the house sometimes that if you take any kind of blood from a sacrifice and put it on a white garment, it would stain it red. But notice how differently that God works all of these things after the counsel of his own will. He took blood and when it ran down on you in one place, he said it was white as wool. Another place he said it was white as snow. This blood in this particular case was one that bleached out your sins. One place he said, I will put away your iniquities as far as the east is from the west, and never to be remembered against you anymore. How much more would you want than this, brethren? How much more? Sometimes I have said, in this worldly goods, it doesn't make any difference. If you didn't have hardly enough to provide your own table in natural food, it wouldn't make any difference if you didn't hardly have enough raiment to keep you warm. But you don't know how rich you really are. Yes, you're richer than all of the people of this whole world. Why? Because Christ, who was rich, became poor, that through his poverty you may be rich. And so you don't know how rich you really are when you go to counting your blessings. This natural thing, think just a little bit about the blessings that He has given you in the spiritual realm. Yes, He has taken away your sins. He has fulfilled that law. He has put it away from you. And we're no longer under law, but under grace. And this Jesus Christ, who was the rock that the serpent couldn't make a mark of any kind on. Yes, here's the Jesus Christ that came and claimed His bride the way of a man with a maid. Yes, here's this Jesus Christ that placed you in the covenant and put you in a ship in a safe place. I don't believe it means necessarily a natural ship, but you can sail these seas. Do you remember the another sea that we might have had? Brother John, may I go into this just a little bit? Another sea that we had of what you've heard so much about. When they came up out of Egypt, as it were, they came to this Red Sea. Have you ever come to this place where here was the blood of Jesus, as it were, made manifest to you? But how did you feel about going? There's no way for you to go. Why? Does any one of you feel worthy to partake of His flesh and drink of His blood? Does any one of you feel worthy? So you don't want to go that way. Why? Because you feel so weak and so helpless and so unworthy. But when you look back here, here comes the enemy. Here comes this old Mosaic law that demands your life. He's going to take your life, and you have to go somewhere. But what happens there? Do you open up your own avenue of escape? Or was it you that made up your mind that you're going to believe like you do? Or was it you that made up your mind that you was going to go through this Red Sea? Do you believe that Moses said, come on, we'll go through the Red Sea? No, he had to be instructed, didn't he? And he smoked this Red Sea in the pillar of cloud that was before him. Do you realize what this pillar of cloud might have been? It darkens your vision, doesn't it? I believe every child of God, when he looks up toward that light and he sees that pillar of cloud up there, what is it? Well, it's a cloud of sin that stands between you and your Savior, and you don't feel that you can go any farther. But when you look back, there is the enemy, as I say, behind you. And so they went across a dry shod, but before they did, this great God in heaven, who has all the power, all the glory, and all the wisdom now, henceforth, and forevermore, He made the wheels of Pharaoh's chariot grave heavily, and they would grave very heavily so they couldn't catch up to them. They had to come at a certain time and a certain place. I believe there's a time and a place for all things, an appointed time for each and everything that ever occurs in this world to come, or the world it is now. I mean, I hear that all things are appointed. And so by them being slowed up, I've heard people say that if he just went around the other way, that he wouldn't have that wreck. I'll agree with them if they had gone, but the fact remains they went exactly the way they went, and they had this accident. Why? Because what God doeth, it shall be forever. And so when he came to this Red Sea, what was salvation to one was complete destruction to the enemy, wasn't it? It came forth, it came through. Don't you think for one minute, dear brethren, that you could get anywhere without this great guidance and this great God and this great Savior pointing out the way, telling you which way to go, not as a voice that speaks to you, but the one that says to you so plain your conscience, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Yes, sometimes we say, oh no, we don't believe in works, but it must be a certain kind of a work, doesn't it? Jesus was a working man, wasn't he? Yes, he came down here to work. He said, the work thou gavest me to do, it is finished, and thou glorify me with thine own self with the glory I had with thee before the world began. So he worked a little bit too, didn't he? He came down here to work, but what was his work? It was a work of righteousness, wasn't it? One place in the Bible it says he finished his work and he cut it short in righteousness. I like to leave out that word it, which is a supplied word, because I don't believe his work was short in righteousness as far as it was concerned, but he said he cut short in righteousness. It only reached so far, dear brethren and children, of the true of the living God. It just reached as far as God had purposed it to reach, and it covered every one of his people that was in the mind and purpose of God before the foundation of the earth. Yes, he cut short in righteousness, but he cut it big enough. It covered each and every one of his children. And God bless your souls. If you're under this a work of righteousness, even though we have the carnal fears and the carnal doubts, really we have nothing to fear, but we're still carnal and we're still a natural, and we can't believe these things. We can't say within ourselves that we know that we're saved. But here was a little works, and one more thing, and then I'm going to close, if you will. And when Abraham took his Isaac up into the mountain, how do you remember when he was ready to slay this very son of his? When he said, "Stay thy hand." And when he looked over here, what did he find? He found a ram that was caught in the thorns with his horns. Now notice it says horns in the plural. If it had been just one horn, I'd have thought that it was for the salvation of one person. But I have taken this, and you can throw this out the window if you want to. But it looks to me like that both of these horns represented the Jews and the Gentiles. He was caught there for both of his nations, as it were, both Jews and the Gentiles. This was the one that was going to be slain. And dear brethren, if he had slain Isaac, there would have been no need of Jesus Christ, would there? But Isaac was not a fit sacrifice. It was faith. Abraham's faith was what was being brought forth here. And I wonder sometimes, this very day and age, that if our faith would lead us into this, have we got this kind of faith? I doubt myself so much, so many times. Do I have the kind of faith that would make me take my only son and take him into the mountain and have faith that God would deliver him at a certain time just before the slaying took place? I don't know whether I have this kind of faith or not. I hope to God he never tests me in this way. Because I feel sometimes that if there's anyone that has any less faith than I have, that they're in awfully bad shape. Because there is times that I murmur and complain. I murmur against my lot. I complain about my condition sometimes. And yet somebody will say to me, "Well, Elder Winfrey, if you believe in the way you believe, why do you have these doubts and fears?" I believe it's no more than what Paul said. It is no more I, the sin that dwelleth in me. I believe this sin in me, the sin that dwelleth in me. And I don't believe the sin is anything else excepting old Satan, which says, "Go ahead, it's all right. Go ahead, it's all right." And then he says, "Why don't you complain? Why don't you murmur against God? He's not doing you right." And then sometimes, you know, in Revelation, where the writer said, "I heard a voice and I turned." Isn't it amazing how we're always going the wrong way? We're always going the wrong way, and he speaks and we turn about to see. And we're following after lust of the flesh and desires of the mind, and following after the worldly things, and he speaks to us, and we have to turn about. But he turns us with that precious voice of his. I believe everything he says, I think everything he does, everything he speaks to you is not spoken as an invitation. I've never thought that God, Christ, ever invited you to do anything. I believe he commands you to do it. I believe when he says, "Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden," I believe he says that. I believe that is a commandment. I don't believe that is an invitation. If you want to come, come on in. It's all right. I don't believe that. I believe when he says come, that he says it to a willing subject. I believe he says it to one who has been bowed down and stricken with grief, one who has had trials and tribulations, one who, you know, he says, "I will make my people shall be a willing people in the day of my power." And I used to wonder about this scripture. What was the day of his power? I thought he had power all the time. I thought his power reigned through all eternity. But he says, "My people shall be a willing people in the day of my power." That's the day of revelation to you. That's the day that you will reveal to you that he has all the power. He's taken it away from man and definitely gave it all to God. And when you come into this realization, what do you become? You become weak and submissive and a willing people, don't you? You're willing to go into the fold then when he says come. When it comes to a command, he doesn't have to ask you the second time. As I've said sometimes, if you'd be out on the desert and be completely lost, and you heard the faint sound of a trumpet, I don't believe you'd have to blow it twice, so you'd be faint and hungry. You'd be trying to get to this sameless thing that might save you. Now, dear brethren and sisters, as this is my first trip among you, and I may not ever see you again, God willing, I hope to, but as I look out upon the precious brethren, each and every time, it doesn't make any difference. There's a picture that is etched in my heart that I'll never, never, I hope, forget. It's more precious than anything to me than all the worldly things. And tomorrow we'll return to our abode back in western Kansas. And once more I'll take up my natural way of living, trying to earn my daily bread. But this picture that I see this morning, I hope it's etched in my heart that I can look back and comment on and say that I have been to a church and saw the brethren. And it has the picture in my mind. And may the Lord bless you, keep you, and hold you is my prayer. Thank you.
Now want to say, my brother, that I have been very much interested in listening to our brother, and more especially because I have never, although I've read the text and have been acquainted with it for many years, I've never had any enlightenment on it, never had any thought on it. And so as he unfolded this matter, it seemed to me that I must say, well, I know that must be the truth, because it follows the experience of the Lord's people. And anyone who attempts to preach the gospel and gets away from the experience of the Lord's people, even though he may use biblical terms, but if he gets away from the way the Lord leads his people, why, he may say that he either does not know anything about what he's talking about, or that he's not, at least not having liberty to speak upon that occasion. Now, as I listened, I remembered a scripture that the apostle, and if you bear with me just a very few minutes, remember a scripture that the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians, first chapter, where he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I've often, when I hear that brethren speaking, and sometimes when I'm attempting to speak myself, I often wonder, what are the thoughts of those in the congregation? Because I know that unless there is, or has been, a work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women, that these things which are surely the gospel, an account of the gospel, an account of the power and the good things about God, that if they have not been brought that way, they cannot understand it. And therefore, even these glorious and wonderful things will seem to be foolishness unto them. And so it comes down to the very point that unless we are blessed to the Spirit of our God, unless God has begun a good work in us, realizing as we're made to realize that he that begins this work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then this scripture also came, he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath a witness within himself. Now that gets pretty close to you, doesn't it? I have the witness within himself. And therefore, as I have listened in this, I hope you listen. And if you found a responsiveness, a responsive chord, so to speak, in what our brother was saying, if you could say amen solidly in your own feelings, to say, I know that that's is an application, I know that something like this has taken place with me. And so if you had that impression, if you had that feeling, if you had that joy in your heart, it's an evident fact that believing, and you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have the witness within yourself. If you have not the witness, then Jesus Christ and all the things pertaining to the sovereignty of God and the election of grace and the final preservation of the saints and all of these things, they become as foolishness unto you. But if you have had the work begun and been carried on in your heart that only the Spirit of God can begin and carry on, then you will rejoice when you hear these things proclaimed. I remember that the old Jews, when they went up to the temple upon their stated occasions, that one, they said upon one occasion, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. And so if we rejoice in these things and are exceedingly glad, we are not looking to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that we may have as natural men and women, which is more in some than in others, of course, but it matters not how great may be our wisdom, naturally speaking. That has no part, it plays no part whatsoever, it has no bearing upon the things which are revealed in the hearts of the Lord's people. Because if we have that witness within, while all the other things seem to take a back seat, so to speak, and the things of this teachings of the Spirit of God become all in all to us, and the wisdom, Paul said he spoke not with the wisdom of men, and was speaking how little he felt, and how unable he felt, and unworthy he felt to come before the Lord's people. And yet he always came not upholding himself. I would despise to hear someone professing to be a minister of the gospel that was always upholding himself. But we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not ourselves, but ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. And so you see how wonderful it is if we are given, as I got a good glimpse this morning, I feel, and rejoiced in some of the things that I heard our brother mention, but my mind, my thoughts went off, led off from what he'd suggested, and I rejoiced and I'm glad that he was led to bring those things. And as I said, if we do not have the witness within yourself, why, what he would say, what I would say, would be foolishness to you, because if you have the witness within yourself, you want to hear Christ only, Christ and him crucified. You don't want to hear what lots of people want to hear, what we have done for the Lord and what the Lord requires us to do, but rather we want to hear how great things the Lord has done for us. That's all we want to hear. Because surely, as in the experience of every child of grace, every child of God, the experience is that, as the old brethren used to say, that we worked out of timber. My father, when I was a young boy, I remember him in speaking of some of the things that he felt that the Lord had, the way the Lord had led him. And he'd been a builder, a contractor and a builder, all of his years until he got past going. And he said in his experience that the level and the square being a very important tool, a very important thing in his business, he said that it appeared to him in some vision or something very emphatic, it said to him, your square is all out of square, and your level is not plumb anymore. And so that's the way it is. If you're looking for some praise when from the pulpit, something to praise you, to lift up your ego, so to speak, then you surely do not have the witness within that Christ is all and in all. But it's a wonderful thing when we have been brought to the end of our own strength. But until we are brought to the end of our own strength, these things, grace, all the doctrines of God our Savior will still be as foolishness. You don't need, if the Spirit of God has revealed himself in your heart, you don't need to seek after signs, nor to seek after wisdom, to require signs, nor to seek after wisdom, but rather these things being revealed in your heart, Jesus is revealed as your Savior. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can ever take the place of that revelation. And without that revelation, you will never know anything about the grace and the mercy of our God. Because you know that as Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him, called him Rabbi, we know that no man doeth these things, these miracles that you perform, save God be with him. And Jesus didn't tell him that, began to commend him for the coming. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you're seeking after these things. But it seems to me that Jesus told Nicodemus something he didn't know anything about before. And that is, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so we declare the things that we've seen and felt and handled are the word of life. The servants of God, the children of God, are not interested in every wind of doctrine. We're not interested in this sleight of hand, yes. We're not interested in trying to fool anybody. Well, what good would it do if I should, knowing as I do feel to know some things, and yet in order to attract your attention and in order to build myself up, I might bring before you something that you want to hear, rather than the things that I know the flesh of men do not want to hear. If I declare unto you that salvation is by the grace of God, and you believe it's by the works of men, with a little bit of grace added, then the doctrine that I preach, the doctrine that's laid down in the Bible here, becomes as foolishness to you, doesn't it? It certainly would. But it's so wonderful to have our pure minds stirred up by way of remembrance of the things that our God has done for us, stirred up by way of remembrance of these things. And that's what preaching is for. Now, the preaching of the gospel is not to convert anybody. It's not to cause anybody to be born the Spirit of our God. But God has his own way of doing these things. And everything, even the preaching of the gospel, works together, and God uses these things just exactly according to his will. But the preaching of the gospel is, to a great extent at least, just like Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had denied him, as you recall, and cursed and swore that he didn't know him. But the Savior had said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And I've thought about it so many times, that if Peter had not been led through this experience to find himself as a man who could not even keep his own word to do anything that he thought he could do, and yet he was, the Lord said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, you know, Peter had to have this experience. You have to have every experience that you have. Peter had to have the experience because what would he have preached? What would he have had to tell the brethren upon the day of Pentecost if he hadn't been brought this way? If he hadn't been strengthened, if he hadn't been converted, hadn't been brought to see and to have been blessed of our God to know Jesus was really the Christ, the only, the Son of God. And there he preached that you have by wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father, you've done these things. And so he had to have this experience. And we have to have every experience that we have. You know, we're so apt to become exalted. If we're left to ourselves but for a moment, we realize we can become exalted. But God knows how to bring us down. Not only knows how to bring us down, but he brings us down. Now, I know my brother here, our fellow servant, we hope and we trust and hope that we are the servants of the Lord. We know that sometimes we become exalted, but then, just about that time, we may try to stand before the people again, try to preach, and lo, the whole matter is taken away from us. So the Lord knows how to keep us down. He knows how to keep each one of you down. He knows how, and he brings you down and keeps you upon praying ground so that you need, yes, the grace, how gracious he is to give you the realization, the feeling, the desire that I must pray the Lord to have mercy upon me and forgive me of my sins. Nothing more wonderful than that, to feel the necessity of prayer. And yet how many times have you tried to approach the throne of grace and it seemed that even your thoughts and the words that you, if you were speaking audibly, they went no higher than your head. But mistake it not, my brethren and friends, that every prayer that's indicted in your heart by the grace of our God, that prayer enters into heaven and God hears it. Because he's the one that gives you the prayer. He's the one that brings you to the end of your own strength, and you pray, God, forgive me of my sin. Haven't you done things, said things sometimes, that just as soon as you said them, we were so sorry, you would give anything in the world if you could take it back? Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Then what do? The very first thing is, God, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I'm such a sinner. Forgive me of all of these things that I do. And we confess with David, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And so while the Jews require a sign, that is, natural religious people require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom of the world, but those things do not satisfy the children of God. But we preach, the apostle said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so as we come, and I feel to say this, and then I shall close, I feel to say that as you come before any, or in any organization, or a church, that it is no time, it's no place for one who professes to be preaching the gospel to take up political affairs, social affairs, or many things which seem to be the only thing that many people know anything about. But we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. My brethren and friends, if ever I get so beside myself, and sometimes I know that getting older as I am, that I say things that I had not intended to say, but if I ever get so beside myself that I begin to talk in your presence, politics and all of these things unrelated directly to the grace of our God, and do not continue to declare unto you what the Lord your Savior has done for you, I wish somebody would say, I wish you'd shut up and don't say any more, because it's not preaching the gospel of the Son of God. So it seems to me that much of the religion of the world is seeking after worldly things, seeking after the wisdom of the world and the signs and all of these things, but we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's all we have to preach. Just that. Preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And we preach these things, brethren and friends, because, you know, the old prophet got into a lot of trouble in his experience. And he came to the place, he said, I will speak no more in his name. But then he couldn't refrain. It was as fire shut up in his bones. Don't tell me that the Lord doesn't send his servants wherever he would have them to go. And don't tell me that he doesn't give them when it's his will and his purpose. Don't tell me that he doesn't give them the very thing, the very spirit of the matter, the very essence of the matter to declare what someone or more in the congregation needs. Because God is a wonderful provider, and he's never had a spiritual child of our God who never starved to death. We get hungry. We long for him. We seek after him as they did. Hast thou seen he whom my soul loveth? We seek after him. But then while we seek and can't find, he knows where we are all the time. And when he speaks, when he reveals himself, oh, what joy, what peace, what consolation there is. And so it is, my brethren, I say again, but we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified.